Tonight's scripture reading will be from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, encouraged Timothy to continue faithfully in the ministry of Jesus Christ. In verse 6 of chapter 1, he encouraged him to continue to use the gifts that he had been given. In verse 8, he encouraged Timothy to suffer for the gospel's sake. And in verse 13, he encouraged Timothy to hold fast to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul continues to encourage Timothy. We can see that with the word therefore in verse 1. And though some had turned away from the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he encouraged Timothy to continuously be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. That tells us a little bit about the grace of Christ Jesus. First of all, that it's His grace and it's found in Him. And so we have to be in Christ Jesus in order to have access to the unmerited favor of God. But it also tells us that it's not left up to chance. It's not out of our control. But rather, we play a part in our own spiritual growth. With God's help, we will find ourselves in the grace of God if we continually faithfully to Jesus Christ. And so now he's telling Timothy to be emboldened. Be strong in the grace of God. Continue to be faithful to God. If Timothy is strengthened in the grace of God, he will be able to faithfully fulfill the responsibility as a minister. We see that responsibility in verse 2. He says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so here we see Paul telling Timothy, pass on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Prepare faithful men for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's encouraging Timothy to be strengthened in the grace that he might fulfill the responsibilities as a minister. But these same responsibilities apply to each and every one of us. This book wasn't just written to Timothy, but it was written to us as well. However, we don't have to read very long in the scripture before we realize that being a Christian isn't always easy, that there are different difficulties that we'll face. And so he then goes on and he tells Timothy how to be strengthened in the grace of Christ Jesus. And in order to emphasize certain characteristics, he uses three metaphors that should be useful to us as well. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." First of all, we see the endurance of a soldier. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness." Being a Christian, as we just said, is not always easy. It's not a bed of roses, if you will. There are trials that we're going to face from other people, from the world. And they're real trials. They're trials that we must face, and we must face faithfully if we're going to continue in the grace of Jesus Christ. But we also are tempted with sin, another trial, if you will, that we must face. Each and every one of us have to face the temptation of sin, assuming, of course, we're of the age of accountability. And so Christians must be willing not only to be Christians and faithful in good times, but also be faithful in difficult times, in times of suffering, in times of affliction. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul encouraged Timothy to do just that. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Simply being faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, certainly teaching and preaching it, we're going to have afflictions come our way. But Paul tells Timothy, endure. Be willing to accept these afflictions. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, there Christ encourages his disciples. And the encouragement is similar to what we see here from Paul to Timothy. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. Christ said, blessed art thou which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so Christ is saying, happy are those that endure affliction for righteousness' sake. Why? Because they can look forward to the end reward. They know if they remain faithful, if they remain in the grace of Jesus Christ, they're going to have that reward. And so, first of all, the soldier must endure. And we being soldiers, Christians being soldiers of Jesus Christ, must be willing to endure as well. But there's an expectation as well for the soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. God and Jesus Christ aren't just looking for any kind of soldier. They're not looking for a soldier that is partly committed, partly useful, partly carrying out his or her responsibilities, but rather the expectation is that one will be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But how is this done? How do we know if we are being a good soldier of Jesus Christ? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, we see, at least in part, what it means to be a good soldier of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the first about 10 verses, Paul is warning Timothy about false teachers. And these false teachers think godliness is gain. But he encourages Timothy not to fall into their sin. And he says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. He says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so flee sin, but follow after godly characteristics, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Are those characteristics that we have? If they're not, perhaps we need to do better in being a good soldier of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, we see there Paul encouraging those Christians in Ephesus to put on the whole armor of God, that he says that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you might be able to stand the temptations but also the trials of being a Christian. But how? He says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on things like the word of truth and righteousness and faith and hope, and use the sword of the Spirit. And so it's true. In order for us to be a good soldier, to fulfill the expectation that God has for us, we need to put on Christian virtues and put away sin. Flee from sin. But it also should be noted that the Christian is a soldier of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Christian's Lord, the Christian's commander, if you will. And so one that is enduring the hardness of a soldier, one that is faithful and abiding in the grace of Jesus Christ, is one that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, the scripture says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." In Acts chapter 2, Peter said that God hath made that same Jesus, whom they had crucified, both Lord and Christ. We can't just view Christ as our Messiah, our Savior, though he is obviously that. We've also have to recognize him as our commander, as our Lord. And so the expectation is that Timothy should be a good soldier and a good soldier of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But let's notice also in verse 4 the focus of a soldier. He says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." It's my understanding that a Roman soldier wasn't permitted to marry, engage in any type of trade, have any type of part-time job. And we see that really in our military as well. When you commit to the military, they more or less own you. They own all of your time. And so he says here to Timothy that a man that warreth, a man that is on service or on duty, does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. That word entangleth means to be tangled, as in a net. And so Timothy was to not be consumed by worldly affairs, but rather put off those things that he could focus on his commitment to Christ. And in similar fashion, we as Christians must be committed soldiers of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, there we see the parable of the soils. And one soil in particular, I think, demonstrates this point. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. It says there, "And that which fell among the thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked out with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Sometimes otherwise faithful Christians are choked out, if you will, distracted by sin, by riches and things of that nature, or at least the love of riches. But sometimes it's just the cares of this life. How many people get so entangled with the affairs of this life, whether it be their job, which is necessary, one that doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. But can't we take it too far? Can't we be so committed to other things that we choke out our commitment to Jesus Christ? We can't do that. A soldier of Jesus Christ does not entangle himself with the affairs of this world. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Christ said that we cannot serve two masters. We only have one Lord, one commander, and we must be fully committed to him. Money, opportunity, job, sports, whatever it is, hobbies, we can't serve two masters. It can't be done. In verse 4, the latter part, we see also the aim of the soldier. He says that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We've talked about that a great deal these past couple Sundays. One Sunday ago, we talked about wanting to be a part of the true church, Christ Church. We don't want to be a part of just any church, any gathering of people, but we want to be a part of that church that Christ promised that he would build, and that we see built on the day of Pentecost. That's what we want to be a part of. And we also want to demonstrate the type of faith that the scripture talks about. We don't want to just offer God any kind of faith, what we seem fit. We want to offer the type of faith that God wants. And so should be our aim as soldiers of Christ. Don't you want to please God? Isn't that why we're here? If we're only going to render partial service, only going to be pleasing to God when we want to, aren't we really missing the point? Isn't our aim a little off? Don't we need to reconsider the way that we view Christianity? But he says that his aim was to please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I believe that's in reference to Jesus Christ. But how does Christ choose us? The scripture talks about being elected of God, chosen of God, sometimes being called by God. In what way are we chosen to be Christians, soldiers of Jesus Christ? Do we need to wait on some type of event in our lives? Are we waiting for some special event? Maybe for a miraculous event? Well, that's not the way that Christ and God chooses those that are going to be Christians, soldiers of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, we're told how we're called to service, called to be a soldier. He says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're called by the scripture. We learned this morning, as I'm sure many of you already knew, that faith is built on the Word of God. And so it's true then that we are called to be soldiers by the Word. And when we live faithfully to the Word, we're acceptable unto God. And so it should be true that our aim is fully to please God and not in some partial manner. Paul talked about his desire to please God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and following, he says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we are accepted of him." Don't you want to be accepted of God? He continued, and he said in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so he says, I want to be accepted of God. And he's looking forward to what time? He's looking forward to the judgment day. That's when he wants to ultimately be found accepted of God. That should be our desire as well as soldiers of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, he uses a different metaphor. He says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." And so now he turns his attention to a different type of metaphor, not of a soldier, but of an athlete. He says, "And if a man also strive for masteries," if a man is going to compete in the games, if you will, the Olympic games in particular, he's going to have to strive. We see athletes. Some of the younger folks might desire to be a college athlete or a professional athlete. Usually kids say that when you ask, "Well, what do you want to do?" "I want to be a football player," when they're young. And maybe they do. But then maybe when the practices start and they realize how much time and energy has to be put into something like that, well, maybe a different occupation would be better. But as Christians, we must be willing to strive. Based on what I've read, it seems that those that participated in the games, they had to put forth a tremendous amount of effort long before the games even begun. And we would expect that. But they were on particular regimens and diets. They had to basically commit to not eating certain things and partaking in certain exercises. And so it's true for the Christian. We must exercise ourselves unto godliness. We must be willing to strive. We must be willing to endure and put forth a great amount of energy. And so you have all this build up to the games where you're training and you're putting forth all of this energy, but then you're expected again to exert energy when the games begin. Through training and competition, an athlete has to demonstrate self-control. It's the same way for the Christian. We've got to be willing to exercise self-control. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, there Paul again gives us a very similar picture, and he talks about the necessity of self-control. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye might obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He tempered his body. The scripture talks about in Colossians and in other places, controlling our bodies, using our bodies for good rather than for sin. And in order to do that and to do it well, we've got to exercise self-control. We've got to put the right things in our minds because that's going to show in our actions. It's important to exercise self-control. Perhaps it's one of the most difficult parts of being a Christian. I suppose it's somewhat easy to come to worship services and on selected days be faithful to God. But it's a whole different matter to demonstrate self-control throughout the entirety of a week or a year or years for that matter. But that's what we have to do in order to be a good athlete for Christ, if you will. But the athlete must also strive lawfully. The scripture says that yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. How many athletes do we see nowadays getting caught for doing certain things? Steroids is a pretty big deal now. Lance Armstrong, he received the crown, yet he wasn't striving lawfully. But generally speaking, if one is caught breaking the rules, they're disqualified. They're not allowed to receive the prize. No one expects them to receive the prize, and neither do they. They say, "Well, I was caught." It's not very often that one is caught cheating, and they say, "I should still receive the prize. I know it was a mile run, and I took that shortcut across the field, but I deserve first place." Nobody thinks that. But it's interesting that many people believe they deserve or should have the crown, though they don't strive lawfully. For the Christian, what does it mean to strive lawfully? Well, as you might expect, it means to follow the commandments of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Christ said this, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." One must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus Christ. And failure to be obedient to Jesus Christ will disqualify many, the scripture tells us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be retrobates?" Examine yourself. When's the last time you ask yourself, "Am I running the Christian race lawfully?" And not only ask yourself that question, but then was critical. Didn't give yourself undue leeway. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we look at our own sin and we say, "Well, that's not a big deal. Christ is going to give me a pass. That's a rule he's going to allow me to break. I'm under certain pressures. He's going to understand." It's not the way that it works. We've got to examine ourselves and do so in a fair way. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, Christ talked about the two ways, one that leads to everlasting life and one that leads to destruction. But he says, "Strive to enter into the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Why won't they be able? They won't be able because they didn't strive lawfully. Isn't it something that men will train and train and do all of this stuff for a perishable crown, but won't exercise discipline when it comes to the imperishable crown, the crown of righteousness? That's rather foolish when we think about it. Maybe you were in sports when you were a kid. Maybe you received some trophies. Where are those trophies now? Probably threw them away. They might be in a box somewhere in your basement or in your attic. They lose their meaning. They're definitely not as meaningful to you as they were when you were a kid. They rust. They probably aren't nearly as shiny as they used to be. But Christians, we're running a race that is much more meaningful, for a crown that is special. It's a crown of righteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, the scripture says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." This is Paul speaking, of course. He says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." In the games, only one would receive the crown. Now we've got like second, third, fourth, fifth place. Everybody receives a trophy. That's not the way the games were. Only one received the crown. But in the Christian race, when we strive lawfully, when we're committed to Jesus Christ, we, each and every one of us, can receive that imperishable crown, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. But we've got to finish the course. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. You might be thinking, "Well, I've examined myself and there are things lacking." Or maybe you know that you've committed certain sins in the past and say, "Well, I haven't always run the race lawfully." One thing that's great about being a Christian is we have a merciful judge. If we're willing to repent and confess of our sins, he's willing to forgive us. We're allowed to get back in the race. We're allowed to continue to strive to finish the course faithfully. We're not disqualified. Think about that. Think about it if we were disqualified as soon or every time that we made a mistake in the eyes of God, when we didn't live according to this book. Nobody would finish the race. But we have a merciful God. We have the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 and following. He says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Isn't that something? We have a judge that is merciful. That doesn't mean that we don't have any responsibility, that we can just run the race however, and he's going to give us the crown. But it does mean that when we recognize our mistakes, when we recognize we haven't been running lawfully, he'll forgive us. The blood of Christ continually cleanses those that walk in the light. In verse 6, we see the metaphor of the farmer. He says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first a partaker, or is first the partaker of the fruits. The husbandman that does what? That laboreth. And so there must be a steady, hard work involved in being a Christian. We must be willing to put forth the time. And God is true to the rule of sowing and reaping, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And when we run the race lawfully, and we put forth the labor as a farmer does, and we reap that which is good, we're going to sow that which is good, and we're going to have reward. He says, must be first partaker of the fruits. That's the reward of the farmer. In James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, there James talks about how a farmer is patient. He plants the seeds, but then he waits, and he waits to take forth of that great fruit. And so it's true for the Christian. We labor, and we labor, and we sow that which is positive and that which is good according to the will of God, and one day we will reap the reward of it. We will have everlasting life. That means that we benefit, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. And if we've done our job, hopefully we have benefited others as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Do we exhibit the characteristics that we find here in 2 Timothy? The attributes of the soldier, of a competitor, of a farmer? Or are we entangled in the affairs of this life? Are we running the Christian race lawfully, or are we running according to our own rules? And are we working hard that we might have the first fruits, be a partaker, be benefited by the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you're outside of the body of Christ, you can't be a soldier of Christ. You aren't in the Christian race because you're not a Christian. In order to become a Christian, the scripture says that you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repenting of your sins, your past sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then putting him on in baptism. Then you're in the race. Then you got to run lawfully and work hard and do all that you can to finish the race successfully, that you might have everlasting life. The reward is only for those that are in the race. And so if you're outside of the body of Christ, we urge you to make the decision to become part of the body of Christ at this hour. But maybe there are some that have fallen away, haven't demonstrated a willingness to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ, have entangled themselves in the affairs of this life, being choked out, or maybe haven't been laboring, haven't been running lawfully. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come. We'll stand and sing.